Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. On this third Sunday in our Lenten season, in this 40-day journey that we embark on together, I want to draw your attention to a significant gospel account that you'll find in the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And as we flip to those pages, I want to extend a hearty welcome to the contingency of people wherever you are and however you are that are joining us by virtue of our live stream that happens every 11 o'clock. I want to say hello to you. We've not forgotten about you. We welcome you this morning. So if you turn ahead and you see that camera that's lit up on the balcony, you can wave a hand, and the folks that are joining us by virtue of our live stream can say hello. Glad that you're here. Gospel of John, starting in the fourth chapter, and for the sake of clarity, I'm going to start in the fifth verse, read to verse 30, and then skip down to verse 39 and read a few verses there. I ask that you abide with me, as this story is quite lengthy, but it is no less significant. So here we are in John chapter 4, starting in the fifth verse. Hear these words. So he, meaning Jesus, came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink of water. His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. And upon this request, a Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me a drink? A woman of Samaria, for Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and you knew who it was that was asking you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Then the woman said to him, well, sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it? Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I give them will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I might never be thirsty or to have to keep coming here to draw water. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and then come back. And then the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you've said is true. Then the woman said to him, sir, I see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll proclaim all of these things to us. And then Jesus said to her as he looked at her, I am he, the one who was speaking to you. And so just then his disciples came, and they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. But no one said, what do you want, or why are you speaking with her? Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. And she said to the people, come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? And they left the city and were on their way to him. And skipping to verse 29, it says, many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I've ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. This is a living God for a living people of God, and those of us here say. I entertain our subject this morning, which is this. castaways. Castaways. Let us pray. Almighty God, in spite of the shortcomings of the one who offers this word, I ask that you work through me. I am a mere mouthpiece. I'm a vessel. I'm an instrument that proclaims your good news. And I ask, as the word of God has been read, that the word of God be spoken to us individually. Meet us here. We know that this word has life. It has information, but even more than that, revelation. So when it's hearing and receiving, we ask, either far away or near, that you change us, that you challenge us and transform us in the receiving of this word, so that we might leave this place as a people, as a body of Christ, carrying this gospel, willing to be agents of transformation for you, for the sake of your kingdom and your cross. We ask that you have your way, great God, that you are, in Jesus' name. Amen. It happened on a Tuesday morning. I remember it well. I remember that day or that morning, it was windy. And it was early. The sun had just come up to shed light on a mess that was mine. We hadn't been here too long. We were probably our third or fourth month, and we learned that trash retrieval takes place on a Tuesday morning. And as I recall it being windy the night before, I got up and I was preparing to go to the wellness center to exercise before my day began. And as I said, the sun had just enough time to come up, and I opened the garage door, and as I opened the garage door, I noticed some swirling things in the road. And I thought to myself, you know what, somebody should be a bit more responsible with the stuff that they lay out. How dare somebody trash the neighborhood? And then I realized, as the door opened up further, that I appeared among a trail of trash that found its way all the way to my driveway. You see, we hadn't been here long, as I said, and as people who just were really new to the neighborhood, we had more items than our trash container would contain, and therefore, there were stuff that we had laid out beside our trash can the night before. Well, apparently, given the wind and the varmints that contributed, a bag was opened. Numerous bags were opened, and my trash was strewn all over Oakmont for all eyes to see. Wasn't a bright spot on behalf of the new pastor in town that found himself down the hill picking up trash all the way to his house while people with their headlights on were missing me down the hill. And I can't, something happened inside of me, church. And I can't tell, I don't know whether it was the anger or the inconvenience that was attached in me picking up my throwaways, or if it was something else. I knew that I was angry and I was inconvenienced, but there was another occurrence emotionally inside of me. And I can remember, albeit for a brief period of time, me feeling very shameful and embarrassed, because I had contained something that was at one time, once upon a time, concealed and hidden. But somewhere along the line, a bag broke and the bottom fell out, and the things that I had contained inside were strewn about for all of the public world to see. And I remember, even if it was a brief moment, feeling so dirty and ashamed as I waded through my mess, wondering perhaps what my neighbors thought about me. You know, I know it was an innocent occurrence. I know that it could have happened to anybody. But it was a humbling experience, brothers and sisters, and it got me thinking, you know, this must be just a taste of what it feels like for others when the bag breaks and the bottom falls out in bigger ways in life, and the things that we had once tried to keep contained and concealed are now strewn about for all the world to see, and the shame and embarrassment that comes in a public sphere picking up pieces, dealing with your trash. Can anybody relate? You know, just ask the 50-year-old employee who put in 20 faithful years of good service, who got phased out of a career because the company wanted to go in a different direction to to cater to a more youthful market. In the process of doing that, the company cast a new vision, and he got cast away. Or what about the spouse of 17 years that comes home staring into an empty bed, into an empty closet, clutching the empty words of a note found on the dining room table that said, "I'm sorry, but there's somebody else." Cast away. Or what about the teenage girl who was told she was his everything, that they would be together forever, that she was his one and only. That is, until the pregnancy test strip came back positive. And when the pregnancy test strip came back positive, the ultimatum came that she'd have to choose either him or the baby. And now, rather than to walk down the halls of her high school holding his hand, she cradles her tummy while the other students watch and stare. Cast away. Can anybody relate? Those people and places in life where you're left to pick up the pieces, when you pick up the waste from the wind and all of the wreckage, that sense of shame and embarrassment that you feel that something that was once contained had fallen out, the bottom had broken, and that you tried to keep private has become public news. Castaways. Those who feel abandoned, alone, feeling lost in the world. And it's funny now that the scripture has become more than just a story. You know, brothers and sisters, what happened on that hill prompted me to re-examine the way that I interact with others who come across as difficult or demeaning or demanding or distant. You never know. I don't know what kind of garbage they might be dealing with. One of my favorite authors, Henry Nouwen, wrote a book, and in one of those books, he says, "You know, I've been trying to cater my prayer life differently. I'm trying to pray different prayers." And what Henry Nouwen said in one of his books was, "You know what? God, help me to see other people in lieu of what I just told you. Help me to see other people not as my enemies or as ungodly, but as thirsty. Thirsty people." That's our first note. God, help me to see others, not as my enemies are ungodly, but rather as thirsty people. Brothers and sisters, Christ Church, if that prayer were to begin to be put into practice, I wonder how it would alter our interactions if we saw the other not as thuggish, not as threatening, but as, help me, thirsty. I wonder if it would not only alter the way we see other people, but if it would alter the way other people see us. You know the kid that you can't stand in class? Thirsty. What about the colleague or the coworker that serves down the next cubicle or down the hallway across the office that you just can't stand? Not threatening, but help me. What about the furious Facebook post meant to stir a fight? What if we were to see it not so much as nasty, but just as... What about our neighbors that we're so quick to cast away? That we're so quick to turn a blind eye to? The ones who have no home. The ones who go hungry. The ones who maybe a bit unkempt. That might be dealing with their own trash. Not as nasty, but... See, it kind of happens through Scripture, especially as we encounter the person of Jesus authentically. You know, if we turn the pages of the past, we encounter people like Nicodemus, who from the outset, at least on exteriors, lived a really kind of polished life, that he was one who was religious. He was on the upper echelon of the elite. People respected him. He was renowned. He had riches and religion, but he was dealing with some things inside. And Scripture says just a few short chapters ago in the Gospel of John that he was one who in the privacy of his own heart came and accosted Jesus in the middle of the night because he was dealing with some stuff. See, the bottom had fallen out of the bag and he was trying to pick up the pieces because even with his reputation and his riches and his religion, he knew that there was still something missing. He wasn't so much sneaky, but he was And so he goes in the dead of night and he has a conversation with Jesus in spite of his exteriors. He looked good, but inside he knew something was missing. People say that Nicodemus was sneaky. Jesus helps us to see that he was thirsty. You deal with this tiny Jewish tax collector that climbed the tree. His name was Zacchaeus. And all the while, Zacchaeus thought for the biggest portion of his life that he could buy his way into belonging. But what good is it now, brothers and sisters, in sharing the company of others at this point when you can't stand to be around you? And so he climbs a tree, this tax collector, and in spite of a people who bemoaned him because they found him as phony, Jesus comes and he looks up in a tree, rather see a phony guy, he sees a thirsty guy. And now we see her. This one. This Samaritan. This foreigner. You know, brothers and sisters, her returning repeatedly to the well is kind of a microcosm of her existence to this point. Repeatedly, she drew from the well of relationships. Repeatedly, back and forth again, trying to find fulfillment, to eke out an existence, to eke out affection, to eke out love, to eke out belonging and devotion any way she possibly could, and came up dry every time. Brothers and sisters, her soul was an empty cistern. And what good is it with living with another man when you can no longer live with yourself? But here Jesus fixes his eyes on this foreigner, this one who was forlorn and forgotten, this woman, and rather to see her as filthy, he sees her as. Brothers and sisters, look around the room. Look around the room. Look at Wheeling and the rest of the world, and it's easy to see we live in a world of thirsty people who are also hungry, who are also desiring after the same thing. We want those same things. We want relationship. We want to belong. We want a purpose and a passion. We want to be fulfilled, and we've consumed at the well time and time again in ways that have drawn us up dry. We're surrounded by thirsty people in a hungry world. And for this Samaritan woman, if anybody felt excluded, dejected, or rejected, or cast away, she must have. You know, she had three things going wrong for her already, and the description plays it out there in the Gospel of John. She was a Samaritan woman with a track record. It tells us right there. First of all, she was a Samaritan, and we understand because of an early rift in history, Jews didn't associate with Samaritans. The Jews saw the Samaritans as half-breeds. They didn't get along. They were despised. The Jews held a higher position and status in the society than those Samaritans did, and so they wouldn't associate with one another. They didn't hang out. They weren't friends. They weren't friends on Facebook. They didn't talk. This is one of those we don't associate with that kind of people type of relationship. The Samaritans. She was a Samaritan. And number two, in a patriarchal society, she was a woman. And given her condition, she had no status. She had no place. She had no property. She had no power. She had no name. Cast away. And she was trying to pick up some garbage. She had a track record. 5 husbands. 5 attempts. 5 failures. And guess what? Everybody knew. The bag broke and the bottom fell out. And she carried a trail of trash with her all the way to the well. And now, as she must have made a practice of doing time and time again, she bears the water basin on her shoulder. And she travels to the well, not at midnight like Nicodemus, but as a thirsty woman just like he was, she travels at noonday, the hottest portion of the day. Why? Because the only thing more scorching than the noonday sun was the burn that came from the scorn of her reputation, the scorn of her stigma. And so she goes at noonday, brothers and sisters, so she can avoid the piercing stares and the whispers from her own people. And normally when a situation goes awry, castaways can at least hold out hope that somebody sent out a search party to find that which was lost. But nobody was looking for her. Except one. Except one. Think of it. In this most dry and desolate and deserted place, Christ, God in the flesh, was there waiting. You know, her past followed her like a trail of garbage all the way to the well, and yet my mind is arrested, brothers and sisters, by the fact that as big and great as God is, that He is good enough to wait. He waited for her, and I thank the Lord for that. And while others had long since given up on her, He waited. That despite the garbage, God's good enough to wait. She wasn't where people expected her to be. She wasn't where she wanted to be in life. But at this point in time, one day she was in the right place at the right time, because unbeknownst to her, with this one who was a castaway, one who was forlorn and forgotten, heaven sent out a search party, and it was God Himself. You know, Jesus says in Scripture in the Gospel of Luke, He says, I came with a mission. I came to seek and save the lost. It says it right there in the 19th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. He came to seek and to save the lost. And if we say, Lord, if that's true, that means that Jesus went to her. She didn't go to where He was. He went to where she was. People think that Zacchaeus climbed the tree to go looking for Jesus. That might be true, but for one who seeks and saves the lost, Jesus went looking for him. Mary thought she was the one that went to the empty tomb to look for Jesus, but it was He that was behind her and said, Mary. It was the Lord that went looking for her. Same for the Samaritan woman. Brothers and sisters, He came for people like her. He came for people like us. Don't you see? He came for castaways just like me, brothers and sisters, and you. And this wasn't just a dialogue with a dignitary. This wasn't a meeting with one of His messengers. This was a job for Jesus Himself. He was the only provision for the thirst that she had. She had tried and tried again. She had drawn from the well of relationships all of her life in other capacities, but nothing seemed to quite fill. And yet this conversation she has with Him changed and transformed her life totally. He offered her the life that only He could give. And He says, you know, if you knew who it was asking, He'd ask and you'd offer Him a drink and I would give you a drink of living water. And she said, well, sir, how do you get this living water? I mean, you don't have a bucket. You don't have anything with you. But give me some of this living water so I don't have to keep coming here. So I don't have to keep drawing from this well. Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. He gets to the things that she thought was concealed in the bag. He says, okay, go home, get your husband. And that's where things kind of get a little bit difficult. When it get dicey, because He tells her something about her personal life, things that we oftentimes try to keep contained and hidden. He says, go home and get your husband. She says, let me back up and say, well, I don't quite have there's a guy I'm living with. He said, I want to see what my husband, he's not my husband. He's like, yeah, go home and get your husband. He says, I don't have a husband. She says, he said, that's right. In fact, you've had five, and the one that you're with isn't your husband. And she says, sir, I know that you're a prophet. You've looked into my life. You know something about me without even disclosing it. I know that you're a prophet. And you know, your people say that we should worship in Jerusalem. Mine say worship on the mountain. But all these things will become clear one day when Messiah comes. And Jesus looks her in the eyes and says, the one who speaks to you is He. Wow. Of all the people to be chosen personally to receive the revelation of the ages, it was an outcast among outcasts, the most insignificant person in the region. The good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, was told in the shade of a well of a rejected land to a thirsty woman. I'm the Messiah. And it changed her life. Not because of anything He told her about her, but it was what He told her about Himself in light of her. She ran back in the town as fast as her feet would carry because He told her something about who He was in spite of who she was. And in a moment of grace, brothers and sisters, the harlot became the herald. And I want to say for my second note, brothers and sisters, Christian witness occurs at the collision of our history and His story. A Christian witness is birthed when our history collides with His story. And in spite of how tarnished our history is, when it collides with the story of Jesus, those two things coalesce and it changes us. It's not that we can forget about the history is there. It's just that Jesus kind of rewrites the scripts. Our Christian witness occurs at the collision of our history and His story. They all knew who she was and what she did. It was no revelation to them. But right, brothers and sisters, it raised eyebrows for a woman with a rap sheet to run into the town to say, come and meet a man. If I know anything about what it is to meet a man, come and meet a man who knew everything about me. He knew everything I ever did. Come and meet this man who knew everything about me and saw it fit to stay rather than leave. Now that's something new. Come and meet this man who told me everything about me, who knew everything I ever did, and lingered enough to love me anyways. Wow. And to think that this Messiah wouldn't just blurt that out to anybody. In fact, if he is who he says he is, then who must I be for him to tell me something like that? Tell me something that profound. You know, it seems our histories change when they collide with his story. It happened to her. And so it was that this woman became the talk of the town for a different reason, and finally she wasn't ashamed of it. And who better to herald, brothers and sisters, the arrival of a controversial Savior than to have one to finally share the news who doesn't care to claim him as Christ, one who's discovered love and affirmation and pardon and a purpose in spite of the past. Brothers and sisters, that's grace, and that's living water, and it's that living water for which the world thirsts. That's the living water that the world needs. As I close, did you notice that when she left for town, something was left behind? She left her watering jug. She left that. It was the one thing that she carried with her. She left the one thing that weighed her down physically. But she ran back into an old place with a new stride and a new step because she'd been freed of so much more. Do you see? She'd been freed of so much more. Her guilt, her shame, her sin, her stigma, her sense of self-worth, all of it abandoned, all of it gone, all of it forgotten, all of it discarded, all of it disposed of, all of it cast away. It seems that Jesus still casts away for the castaways. Jesus still calls the castaway. He's still collecting the throwaways. And whether we're talking about a thirsty nation in Exodus or a thirsty woman in exile, the Lord's still in the business of supplying living water to thirsty people in barren places, brothers and sisters. Receive that refreshment today. Receive the refreshment of that redemption. But don't just drink, brothers and sisters, as it pertains to my last note. Don't just drink. Drink and dispense. See, oftentimes we get it confused about the Christian life as it pertains to coming into contact with living water. We think that the Christian life is contained in being coolers that keep the gospel on ice. When really a good description of the Christian life is that Christ fills containers and then punches holes in them. The Christian is a container that leaks. The Christian is a container that's filled by the love of Christ, the grace of Christ, the example of our Lord, and then has holes punched in him so that wherever we go, we leak a grace that we didn't deserve or earn. And that changes the world. That transforms the world when we see it fit to go into Samaritan places and leak grace. There's a Samaritan next door. You know that? There's a Samaritan where you live. There's a Samaritan in somebody's sphere of affiliation. There's a Samaritan at work. There's a Samaritan in ourselves. Go back in the town. Go back to where you came from and share a word. Speak if you have to, but go back in the town and tell of the one in whom you've encountered. Live it, speak it, breathe it, drink it, and point them to the one you met at the well. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.